scripture reading today comes from Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 26. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Let us pray. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his words. May the word of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, the last couple weeks, save for Mother's Day, and I hope everyone had a great Mother's Day last Sunday. The last 3 weeks before that, prior to that, we talked about, are you one? Are you one who believes? And it's not saying, are you a believer? But are you one who believes? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? That he died on the cross, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day ascended into heaven? The second week we talked about, are you a follower? And the first week was, are you a believer? And we talked about, that's just a head game. That's a thinking pattern. All you have to do is think it in your head and you say, I'm a believer. But to be a follower in week two causes action. You have to put actions behind that belief. And then week three, we talked about being disciples. And if this thing doesn't work, Spencer, I'm just going to change to the handheld because I'm not going to mess with that all day. And it's pretty easy to answer those things. Pretty easy to answer those things if we just look at the scripture and get the scripture on that. Do we believe? Are we followers? Are we disciples? In the first one, we can look at the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, love them as I have loved you. So he gave us the example of that love. If we love our neighbors as ourselves and we don't love ourselves, we're in trouble. So he gave us the example of love as I have loved you. The second thing is a great commission. Talking about being followers and disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then the third thing we talked about was the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And we can just do a fruit check. Do we have fruit? Are we bearing fruit? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, the last one, I find that interesting. And that's kind of where we'll be today, talking about control and giving up control, submitting to God. As I read the Proverbs, I thought, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. The clouds dropped down the dew. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. We were driving in the car the other day, and as sometimes it can get stressful or just boring or not fun in the car, Austin, being 11 years old, had this great idea. Let's go around the car, and let's say what we love about God and what he did with nature. Okay, really? Now, I'm glad it wasn't an eight-hour trip, but I thought, okay. And I said, I love the way that he can take the trees and water them and turn them green and provide fruit and leaves and all the green that we see right now. And then in the wintertime, he takes that away. And most of that falls to the ground. But we can see the structure and the support underneath that. But through that stuff, we can look through that. And we can see all those hidden things that we never saw before. We live just up Anderson Road a few miles, and I've driven up and down that thing a million times over the last 10 years. And it wasn't until a couple years ago I said, hey, there's a pond down there. I never saw it because of all the green. But one day, I just saw it, and I thought, how crazy is that? So that was my God's nature talk. That's what I like. And Austin gave his thing. And I told my wife I was going to steal her idea. I just didn't know when. But today's the day. And I'll give you credit for this. She said, I love how he can take dirt and make it crumble in our hand, yet provide rock that won't crumble and won't crush. And I thought, that's powerful. That's cool. That's nature. That fits what Austin wanted. But in my mind, I thought, that is exactly what we are and what God is. You see, we're the dirt that he can pick up and crumble at any time. We can pick ourselves up and crumble ourselves at any time, and we fall apart. But God is the rock. He is solid, and he will not crumble. And I thought, how great is that? In the same contrast, the leaves are green, and then they go away. But you see beauty behind that. You have dirt that crumbles in your hand, and then you pick up a rock that you can't crush for anything. Yeah, I know they dynamite it, make ways and highways, but in theory, it doesn't crumble in your hand, yet dirt does. And I thought as I read the Proverbs that that's what he's talking about. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. God allows that. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, allows that to happen. Wouldn't you think, as we go through our trials and tribulations, that that's probably a better place to turn to and look? I mean, I can turn to my wife for help in a time of trouble. I can turn to friends. But shouldn't I be turning to God, the solid one, the one that won't crumble, that can't crumble? I find it odd in self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I thought sometimes to show self-control, we have to give up control. But the scary thing is, when we give up control to show self-control, what's left? Self. It all fits together in one giant puzzle. So we have to know how to show self-control by getting ourselves out of the way and giving up control. And surrendering to God. And that sometimes is a Christian's biggest battle. That's our biggest battle, is getting ourselves out of the way, allowing God to work through us, allowing God to use us. I told you a couple weeks ago about the young man on TV. God had to move me out of the way, saying, how could some guy let his kids live in that? But I had to move myself out and allow God to say, what are you doing about it? A couple of you have said, so, Adam, what are you doing about that? Where are you at with that? You can only do so much when you go by someone's house to help and they don't answer the door or they're not there. So that's where I was up until, I believe it was Saturday. No, that was yesterday. Friday, sorry. Friday, I stopped by. He wasn't home, but guess who I saw riding a bicycle down the street? My new friend, Ted. Made arrangements to meet with him next week with some friends and see what we can do to help him get some things taken care of. And I know a lot of times we have to use discernment and we have to use our best judgment. And we have to be careful not to say, you know, hey, I got some money, here you go.
But sometimes when God tells you to do it, you just do it. If God doesn't tell you to do it, you've got to be careful. Am I doing this just to make myself happy because I feel like I'm doing something? Does God desire me to do this? I should have asked beforehand. Eric, do you mind if I share the story about your money bag? Do you mind if I share that? Eric's money bags. No, I'm just kidding. Eric has a little money bag. It's a little one, smaller one. And, you know, we all see them, the people on the corner. Help me, I'm hungry, feed me, I'm stranded. They've been stranded on the same corner for 3 years. I'm thinking they could move on. And that's our thought. You've been stranded for 3 years, you could move on. But the lesson here is a powerful one that I've never forgot that Eric learned. He passed some guy up. I believe God may have prompted him and he passed him up. So here came a second opportunity for Eric. But God said no. Eric said, I'm going to give this guy my money. And as Eric prepared to do that, God told Eric, no, you missed your opportunity. Sometimes God will do that. We don't get to go back and try and repay a past debt. When we surrender to God, we give Him control of everything. I can remember going up to Tulsa with one of the youth events. And I think it was actually a youth conference. It wasn't with the youth, but it was a youth conference for youth pastors and stuff. And Eric and I and Pastor Jack were in there. And we were singing a song and one of the guys was talking. And he said, we have to surrender our lives to God. Everything. Our family, our house, our jobs, everything, every decision. And I remember looking at Eric. I was still a young, growing Christian and still am to this day, by the way. And by young, I'm not talking my age. But I remember telling Eric, I said, Eric, I can't do that. I can't do that. Because if I were Abraham and God said, take Spencer, big piggyback right up the mountain, and I want you to lay him out and sacrifice him. It'd be a hefty piggyback ride, I know. And I couldn't do that. I'm just telling you guys, I couldn't do that. Nor could I do it with my younger, smaller son, Spencer. Nor could I do it with my wife. And I'll be honest, I don't think I could do it with any of you guys. Adam, I need you to make a sacrifice of Jerry nicely. I can't do it. We all hold on to something. And I'm just being honest, that's something I'm thinking, I can't do that. We want to think, yes, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I've given my life to God and I've surrendered. But could we do what Abraham did? I don't know. I don't think we could. As we look in the text today, Romans chapter 12, starting out in verse 1. 2 points there before we start. When we think we've surrendered, take a second look and see how much or what we've surrendered. And some days we may just need to look and say, I need to surrender a little more. And some days God may say, you missed the opportunity. Keep your money, Eric. You can't do it on a feel good to make yourself feel good for missing that. Now, some of us still would have given the money, tried to make ourselves feel good. Eric didn't. Eric said, thank you, God, for that great lesson. You know, and a lot of times we do that. Thank you, God, for that great lesson that I've learned. You know, now I'm frustrated that I didn't listen the first time around. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We talk about surrendering our life to Christ or to God. And how do we do that? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, I think that's pretty simple right there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. So the first thing we do to surrender is simply present ourselves to God and say, here I am. Now it says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Our bodies are to be used both to serve God and to obey God, and He expects those things. What does holy mean? It means set apart. Our bodies are set apart for His use to please Him. Our bodies are set apart to please God and to be used by God. Number one is just surrendering to God. Number two, separating ourselves from the world. It says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Separating ourselves from the world is simply not being conformed by it. How do we do that? We do that by being transformed and renewing of our mind daily. We do that by reading the scriptures, by going to God in prayer, lifting one another up. In 1 John, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. As we talked the other day, abide means hang out with, spend time with. He who does the will of God will hang out with God forever. We're going to look at pride and God's will in just a minute. But if we have the world in us, we do not love the Father. Number three, serve in love. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we separate ourselves from the world. And number three, we serve others in love. Verse 3 through 8 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We do these things in love. That's our service that God calls us to do. Verse 9 through 13 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The very first part of verse 9 tells us how to serve. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. We do these things in love. And then, when we surrender our lives to God, number 4 tells us how to respond to evil. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. That's a tough thing to do. That's like love your enemy. That's a hard thing to do. And it's a hard thing to do when we still have control of ourselves. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is very hard to do when we're still in control of our lives and have not given God control of our lives. Hanging on to the world, our ways, pride, those all add stumbling blocks. Throughout Scripture, God tells us, do not make a brother stumble. Do not put a stumbling block in front of him. Remove the stumbling block from your brother's path. In James chapter 4, again, James is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I love reading it. In chapter 4, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? This is chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here we talk about being a friend of the world again, being in the world. If we're in the world, we are not a friend of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 6 goes on to say, but he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verses 7 through 10, I love this part. Humility cures worldliness, it says. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Last week, my youngest son, Austin, apparently had a bad day. I'd like to think he doesn't have many of those. And I wasn't home when this one happened. But he was upset with his mother. And as we all do at times, probably to one another, each other, friends, he said some things to his mother that he didn't mean, that he didn't believe, but at the time, that's just what came oozing out. It's probably a day or two until I heard about it. And if I'm home and I hear something like that, I'm in there instantly to correct that. But I found out about it, and so when I brought it up to him was when he was going to bed, And I like to go in there and pray with Austin when he's going to bed. And I read a little children's devotional book to him. And we were reading about forgiveness. And I stopped in the middle and I said, Austin, I understand you got upset the other day at your mother. And he immediately went from smiles to, uh-oh. And instantly I could see tears in his eyes. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened?" And he started to cry as he struggled to tell me that he was upset. And he said terrible, evil, hateful things to his mother. And he didn't mean it. I said, "Did you apologize to her?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you ask God to forgive you?" He said, "No." I said, "Did you ask your mom?" "No." So we prayed, and we got a weird way of praying. We just kind of back and forth, and he talks to me as I'm praying to remind me to pray for things. And oddly enough, "Mr. Ferguson, your dogs always seem to be on Austin's prayer list. But those are the things he reminds me. Don't forget to pray for Eric's dog." And I prayed, and he said, "Daddy, I want to pray when you're done." I said, "Okay." So I finished, and I said, "God, Austin has something he wants to tell me." Austin said, "I forgot." No, he didn't. So I prayed some more. I said, "Okay, Austin, you remember now. Go ahead." He said, "Oh, yeah, I remember." And he started to pray to God and started to cry his little heart out. He said, "God, I am so sorry I said those things. I didn't mean them. I don't know where they came from. They were in my heart and they came out and I didn't mean for them to, and I don't want them in there." And he said, "The devil put those in there and I want them out of my heart. I don't want that." He said, "God, forgive me. I want my mom to forgive me." And I thought, here's a young boy crying his eyes out, doing what it tells us right here to do. Purify your hearts. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And as he finished that prayer, he told me, he said, "Daddy, I was so scared talking to God. I just gave a speech today at school in front of 20 kids and I wasn't that scared." I said, "Well, I think you did pretty good." It's important, parents, that we teach our young children to go back and acknowledge their wrongs, to ask for forgiveness, both to the person that they've offended and to God, and that they purify their hearts, and that they don't do it in a flippant way, just saying, "I'm sorry. There, I've said it, I'm done." When we surrender ourselves and submit to God, we allow God to use us even when we have to humble ourselves and cry out to God and say, "I screwed up and I'm sorry." When we're done, he said, "You know, I don't know where that came from. That's the devil in me and I don't want him near me." I said, "The devil can sneak in at any time, at any age. It can sneak in through your friends. You've heard somebody say that somewhere. I don't care if it was one kid at school saying it to another kid, someone saying it about a teacher, or he heard someone's parents say that." We have to correct our young people, our children today. We have to train up our children. Christian training, they used to call it. We just don't have much of that. One final thing as we close. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. And it says, "And do this." Sorry, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." It's high time for some of us to wake up from our spiritual nap, our spiritual rest, our spiritual sleep. For some are spiritual comas that we have been living in for years. God calls us to come alive and serve Him, submit to Him and serve Him. And we sit in comas and we sit in naps and we sit in spiritual slumber. And He's calling us to awake from that. It's rainy today. Our church starts at 10:30. And yet, spiritual laziness causes us to stay home. Not caring about our spiritual well-being causes us to stay home and stay in bed. Or say, it's my only day off. We're so busy. Well, the Thunder game last night went on a little longer. I stayed up and watched Mick Jagger on SNL, and I'm really tired. I can't go to church. We've got 300 chairs in here, folks. 300 chairs in here. And I think it's high time we wake up from our spiritual nap and our spiritual slumber, and we call on our friends that aren't here and say, where are you? Are you okay? We've got names up there. Happy birthday, and we're wondering where they are. Well, they've been connected with our church at some point. Let's call and check up on them. Our church starts at 10:30 every Sunday. And I think, man, I'll be honest, I get just a little frustrated and I have to hold back my self-control. And my frustration comes from starting at 10:30 playing that piano and looking out and seeing 8 people on some Sundays. 12 people. We start at 10:30, folks, every Sunday. And some people can't give an hour and a half to 2 hours of their day. Well, we have church at home. No, you don't. No, you do not. I challenge to wonder if they even crack the Bible at home, the people that say that. There's an epidemic in America today of our young people leaving the church. They don't understand what church is about. They don't have that Christian training that I was telling you guys about to come into church service, to sit through church service. And it's an epidemic that says when they get out of high school, over 50% will leave the church and not stay. Then when they get out of college, those that remained, another 50% of those, actually it's going up, they say about 60 to 65% of those will leave and not return. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to discipline ourselves to show up and to wake up out of our spiritual slumber. You know, it's great when we choose to acknowledge God, get down on our knees and confess God. But God's Word said every day, or one day, everyone will submit to God's authority as it is written. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. I'd rather do it ahead of time than when God calls you to do it on His command. When tragedy and disappointment, unplanned events come into your life, and we try and control it and direct which way it's going to go, let God be in control. He's so much better at it than we think He is. And He's so much better at it than we are. What happens when sickness and disease comes into our life? What happens when death comes into our life? When accidents come into our life. When divorce comes, the loss of a job comes. All these life events that happen day in and day out around this world. And you ask yourself, who's in control now? The only answer is, the only one who ever was. And that's God. First four words of my Bible says, in the beginning, God. Let's just remember that. In the beginning, God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word today. Lord, where I may have been sharp, will you soften those words that came out of my mouth to an understanding of the importance it is to be a follower and a disciple and one that has surrendered their life to you. Would you allow those words just to seep in, to affect change? God, your word, not me, but your word calls us to awake out of our sleep. Lord, there are those here today that struggle with control issues and surrendering their life to you. God, would you just call to them, help them and comfort them as they start a journey of giving up control. Right now, while we're praying, if you struggle with giving up that control and letting God be in control, would you raise your hand so that we can pray for you and lift you up? Thank you. Just raise your hand if you struggle with control, surrendering to God, obeying His word. Thank you. Father, for those that lifted their hand, we thank you. We give you glory for them, acknowledging that in their life. Lord, for my life, where I need to submit and surrender to you. Lord, as we close today, we just ask you to be with Jana and Jack. As they go through a healing process, that you would step in. You are the ultimate physician. That you would step in and look over them. And look over everyone who's in charge of Jana's care. That you would give them wisdom and knowledge to handle every aspect of it. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, we ask you to lift up our pastor, just to give him strength, to give him guidance and direction. At this time in his life. Lord, that our church body would lift him up in prayer. That we would lift each other up in prayer throughout the week, but especially our leader. And then, Lord, just help direct our paths this week as we go out. Help us to be light and salt to those we come in contact with. Lord, that our words and our actions would glorify you and that would honor you. And bring glory to you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.